We just, before we say another word, just want to thank you again and honor you, our Father in heaven. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for knowing us. Thank you that even though you know every thought we think, you still love us. Love us so much that you know every hair on our heads and every tear that we cry. Thank you, Father, that you love us in that way, that you gave your life in our place. So we do echo the prayers for fathers of all types, whether they're amongst us or we remember their memory. But Lord, we also want to thank you as we pray for the children and grandchildren and others, Lord God, that may be astray right now, that they would come running back to you. So Father, as we move forward in this time together, bless your words now to our hearts and give us the encouragement to know that we truly have a Father in heaven that we can go to and we can run to, who hears all of our prayers, who knows all of our needs, and whose hand is never short. So Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's this morning where the message really comes to there, or comes around to. There's a lot of, there's obviously biblical examples of fathers in the Bible, and there's a lot of advice given to fathers in the scriptures. But I just thought it was appropriate today for all of us to take a look at our Father. Our Father. We have a Father. And in fact, I'm just going to read from Matthew's version in chapter 6 in entirety. Then we'll come back and comment a little more. But Jesus says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Part of the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus included this prayer, this guideline of prayer, the manner in which we would be able to pray. We know that at another time, his disciples, after watching Jesus pray, came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave them basically the same outline, if you will. Nothing wrong with repeating it verbatim. It's God's word. We can pray that prayer in that manner. But we know that it wasn't exclusively given just as a prayer to just only pray, but a manner or an outline by which we can pray. Our Father which art in heaven. Some translations, you know, in different times we have heard, and Steve mentioned it about Abba Father, and that's an interesting word. It's a word that sometimes I think can be a little misleading, as some have taught that word, and it is a word that a child can use to almost say like daddy, but it also is a term that adults would use in addressing their father, you know, and to say Abba Father. It is a term of respect. It is a term that we recognize is used in our scriptures, but we recognize also that it is one that describes an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship. And by God's grace, we can recognize that we do have and can have and should have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. He's way out there somewhere, the big guy up there. Yeah, okay, he's our Father. You know, the scriptures remind us that he is a very present help. The scriptures remind us that, as we were praising earlier, that he inhabits the praises of his people. The scriptures tell us that he's near to us. We can cry out to him. And he hears us in heaven. He hears us because he's not just way out there somewhere in, where is heaven? No, the kingdom of heaven is within you if you're a child of God. And he's here with us, and we can cry to our Father. in a very wonderful and intimate way. See, prayer is a privilege for the children of God. Scripture says that God knows all things. Obviously, he can hear all things. He's omniscient and omnipresent. But the scripture is also very clear that God is not obligated to hear or respond to the prayers of those who are not his children. Obviously, he hears those prayers, and he hears the cries of all people. He heard our cry before we were born again to Lord, you know, save me, Lord, come into my life. But without being a child of God, we really don't have access to him. Without being born again, we really do not have access to our Father. See, we can come to our Father in heaven because we have a relationship, and that relationship we have is through Jesus Christ. So we do have access to God. See, it's very popular for many to say today, and it's been popular for maybe ever, that, you know, we all are God's children, and in the essence or in the sense of which we are all his creation, we are all ultimately going to be judged by him. That is absolutely true. But we are not all really the children of God, but we have the opportunity to become the children of God. John says in his gospel in the first chapter, but as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. To have that type of relationship. To have that relationship where we can cry out, our Father, which art in heaven. You know, there's many that pray today to, oh God, the almighty creative force of all the universe. It's true, but it's kind of generic. There's many that cry out to Allah or some other being. But our prayers go to, yes, the God of all creation, but who happens to be our personal Father. You know, Jesus told us because of the relationship we would have through him that he made the way for us to the Father. Jesus even reminded us that whatever things we ask in the Father's name, he said, this I will do that the Father might be glorified in the Son. You know, it's interesting. It's actually a very interesting study, and you may have done it before. If not, it might be cool as you're reading through the Bible to make note of this, to see who the different prayers in the Bible, who and how they're addressed. You know, I'll give you an example, like Abraham's servant, Eleazar, when he's going out to find the wife for the son, you know, he goes out and he prays this way. He says, I came to the well, and he said, oh God, or oh Lord, God of my master Abraham. You know, it's, hey, okay, God, you're the God of my master Abraham. If I'm not mistaken, I didn't look at it this morning, but I believe Jacob, even on his journey, kind of prays that way. He says, you know, God of my father, Abraham and Isaac, you know, not necessarily my God. In fact, Jacob being Jacob, he's like giving conditions to God. If you do all this for me, then I'll make you my God, you know. But he cries out at first to, you know, the God of my fathers, but then later he begins to say, my father. Whether it's King Hezekiah in praying or Daniel praying. The idea that you see is when they cry out to their Father in heaven, there is some level of relationship and intimacy there. And while it is not foreign in the Old Testament to have God as a father figure or a father being, it's not foreign to the Old Testament, Jesus brought it to a different level in the New Testament. He brought that level of intimacy to a much greater awareness that it was available to us. You know, Jesus, not only here as he called out to our Father which art in heaven, teaching us to pray that way, he himself, you know, in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I'm sure we all remember when he went to Lazarus' tomb. When they took the stone away, he lifted up his eyes in verse 41 of chapter 11 and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. He said, you always hear me. Jesus showed us that greater intimacy that was available with the Father that he would bring to us. See, when you bring your needs to our Father in heaven, when we begin to pray, our Father who is in heaven, we recognize that there's something more than just trying to throw out the prayer to some maybe force in the universe and hopefully we win the spiritual lottery and somehow our prayer gets heard and answered by some cosmic force out there. No, we go to our Father who hears us, who knows us, who loves us. And our Father who is in heaven is the greatest force in all of what we know. He's the greatest force that exists. But he is a personal Father who hears us. Yes, Lord, my Father, my dad, you are the God who made the heavens and the earth. See, when we're in a situation, it may be overwhelming for us, but we can go to our Father, and we can, in the same spirit as Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32, say, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? We can pray, Father, there's nothing too hard for you. Dad. Little kids up to a certain age think their dad's Superman, you know? Dad can do anything. My dad. Sometimes we begin to forget that and we don't remember. As we get a little bit older, we realize our dads are only human and they really can't do everything. But then when we get a little bit older, we realize our dads did an awful lot. But how much more is our Father in heaven? And that recognition that we have our Father, who is the God of all creation, there's nothing too hard for him to bring all of our prayers, all of our requests, all of our needs before his throne. We can say, Father, we trust you, and hallowed be thy name. Praise your name. It moves us from that place of recognition to that place of worship. That our Father in heaven should be treated with the highest honor and set apart as holy. That we recognize that as we enter into his presence, into his throne room in prayer, we are entering into the throne room of the Creator of all things. We're in the presence of the Creator of the universe. And we want to worship him. We want to think about how awesome he is. We want to think of not only how he is this great God who created all things and who is the all-powerful force of all, we also want to remember, though, how wonderful is his love for me and for us, that he would even allow us into his presence. And to think of the things he has done in our lives and the way he has taken us this far. We remember those things when we cry out, our Father, which art in heaven, and we want to hallow his name. You know, my thoughts go to a lot of different things when I, you know, think about fathers. But my thought the last couple days, it went to the story of the prodigal. And in that story, you guys know the story. I don't have to read it or really go through it. But you know, the one son, the two sons, you know, the one son, the younger one, wanted his inheritance now and kept bugging the father for it. Father finally gives it to him. And the kid goes, leaves home, wastes it all on crazy living, finds himself poor and without anything. Eventually he's working with the pigs and he wants to eat from their scraps because he has nothing in his belly. And then he comes to his senses and he says, I got to go home to my father. I have to go home. He realizes as he goes home in shame and in all the way that he, you know, ruined all these things and wasted all of the inheritance, he says, you know, in his own mind, I just want to go back, and even if he'll hire me on as one of the help, just so I can at least have a place to sleep and something to eat. And you know the story that as he goes back home, the father who had been praying and waiting for his son sees him from a distance and he runs to him. He runs to the son. You know, you've heard it said before, I'm sure, that in that culture, that time especially, men never really ran unless they were like running in battle. So they didn't run. They didn't run. If they did run, they would have to pull up all of their garments and they'd have to show and expose their legs, which was kind of a shameful thing for them to do. So we look at that story that Jesus gave us, and we think about this father, and in that culture, they would be saying, wait, all right, maybe the father will stand up there and wait till the son comes to him as the son grovels to come and throws himself at his feet, and the father will stand there and be given to lecture him and all this stuff, and they're probably waiting for that in the story, but they hear this twist that Jesus says, but here's the father pulling up his garment and running, not caring how shameful it is for a man to run like that and to expose himself in that manner. He didn't care. He just took off to go meet his son. You know, it's also been said that, again, that in that culture, that if a son brought shame to the family, if he did return, the whole community would gather together and they would have this kind of a ceremony, but it wasn't a pleasing one. It was where they would break a vessel or something like that, and they would say, "You're cut off, kid. You're done. Don't ever come back here again." And this would be the town, knowing that this child disgraced the father, you know, and the town, on seeing him come back, would just, you know, they would greet him and say, "No way, you're not welcome here. You brought shame to your family. And here's dad now running because he says, I don't want this kid to get into the town. I don't want them to say anything. I'm going to go save my son from all of that embarrassment, from all of that shame. I want to get to my son before he even enters in. I don't want him to have to experience that shame and humiliation and rejection. I'll run. I'll take the humiliation upon myself to go save my son from that." That's our father. That's our father. We have all brought shame to him. We have all disrespected him. We've all wasted so many things that he has blessed us with or entitled to bless or wanted to bless us with that we felt that we were entitled to. But yet, with any hint of us wanting to take a step back in his direction, our Father runs to us with outstretched arms to greet us, to bring us to back, and to restore us into that relationship. And he doesn't care because we know that the Bible tells us that Jesus took all of the humiliation and the shame upon himself when he was on the cross for our sake. No wonder we then should be able to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, I want to praise and glorify and worship and magnify your name because you love me with love that I can't even understand." See, only the Father was able to restore that son back into full sonship. And he wanted to get there before anybody else said, "You're cut off forever, kid." See, he lifts the weights off of our shoulders. He took the shame and the humiliation and the penalty for our sin and our crazy living upon himself. And Luke says that while he was a long way off, the father saw him and filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Our Father, with our in heaven, I want to praise you, Father, for you are my God, and you've taken my shame, my sin upon yourself because you love me more than I deserve or more than I could even imagine. You know, there's discussions in the realms of scholars about the name of God, you know, Jehovah, Yahweh, different names, what do they mean, but we know that Yahweh, this the one that I am that I am, you know, the one that is always becoming. He is the one that meets our needs. He is the one that always is the I am to us, the I am that I am. You know, he became Jehovah Jireh to Abraham and many others since that time, you know. He's become our righteousness, as he speaks in Jeremiah. He'd become the righteousness to those that are his children. We know that his name, according to the Proverbs, is a strong and mighty tower, and that the righteous can run into it and be safe. This is our God that we hallow. This is our God that we praise. This is our God that we know that though we had separated ourselves from him, Jesus brought us back to. And that we know that we have access to the Father because Jesus received the name that is above all names, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because Jesus became Yeshua for us. He became our salvation. He did what no one else could or would do. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. It's interesting. Recognition, adoration, praise, worship, then getting into request. And the first request of the list is not our daily bread. It's thy kingdom come. That should be first and foremost in our hearts. Thy kingdom come. I mean, the literal kingdom. Lord, bring it on. Yes, Lord, we understand that we temper that with, Lord, save our families first. Lord, save our friends first. Lord, save those first. But Lord, bring thy kingdom. But Lord, also have your kingdom be ruling in my life, in my heart. Lord, let me exhibit kingdom living here, right now. Let your kingdom that is living within me as your child, let me exhibit that on the earth. And let your will be done in and through me so that I can glorify and honor my Father in heaven by living a life that is worthy of the high calling I have because of his great love for me. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done just as it is in heaven. Jesus told them in this Sermon on the Mount about how they didn't have to worry about everyday necessities, that they could seek first God and his kingdom. And as he loves the birds, he loves the people more. And he says, if he takes care of them, he'll take care of you even more. And he says, so seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. Seek his kingdom. Make it the first and foremost thing in your life. Honor your Father by living a life of his kingdom, righteousness living through you. And then you will be able to pray for those needs that we all have. Father, our daily bread. You know, I again, in the scholars throughout the years and the commentators throughout the years, some believe, oh, Jesus couldn't have been talking about just regular bread. That's just too base of a thing that he has to be talking about something more high, you know, a higher thing than just normal bread. And I think it was John Calvin who said, no, he's talking about bread because our Father knows that we need everything from him, even the most daily basic necessities. Yes, the small and the big. Father, give us today what we need. But we come to that finally after we recognize who he is and what he's done. And if he's already gone through those great lengths to do all this, to bring us into this relationship with him, then don't you think that he'll take care of the needs that you have? Not all of your wants, because he's a good, good father. He knows how to give his children the things that they need. Give us this day our daily bread, Father, the things that we need. Help me, Father, to forgive men their trespasses or their debts. Help me to forgive. Give me a heart that recognizes, just like, Lord, in the parables you taught and in the ways that, Lord, if I've been forgiven so much, who am I to withhold forgiveness to anybody else? Lord, teach me to have a heart that is a forgiving heart, a heart of mercy, a heart that recognizes that, Lord, that even many times when we recognize when people are coming against us, really they're coming against you. And Father, help me to pray for them. And if I can't forgive them now, Lord, keep my heart from bitterness. And Lord, show me the way of forgiveness and show me the path of forgiveness. Teach me, Lord God, and to be open and ready so that when they turn to me and they make that attempt to say, I am sorry, or to repent, that I've already in my heart forgiven them and I can embrace them and say, you know, I love you with the love of God because he's loved me so much. When the apostles heard this about how many times they were supposed to forgive their brother, 70 times 7, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Well, you know, your Father in heaven will give you a heart of forgiveness if you ask him, if you desire to hallow his name and bless him by living a life that mirrors his life And remember, none of us deserved any forgiveness, but he, in his great love, gave it to us and bestowed it to us. So, Lord, increase our faith and help us to be merciful and forgiving. And lead us not into temptation. Look, we know God doesn't tempt anyone, but we know that he allows trials to come into our life. We know that there's times that we recognize that these tests will come. And while God doesn't tempt man, he allows his children to go through periods of testing. And the disciples, you know, knowing their weakness, Jesus knowing their weaknesses, said to them, look, don't pray for testing, you know what I mean? But knowing it's going to come. But Father, keep us from the evil one. Lord, because we are unable to do anything on our own power against him. So, Father, keep us from that temptation to turn away from you and to be overwhelmed by the lies of the enemy. Father, thank you that you promise that there's no temptation but what is common to all men, that you will give us a way of escape that we'll be able to bear through it. And when we think about all these marvelous things that the Lord has done and promised to do, and that he's continually there as a Father in heaven, that as we make our request known to him, that whatever they might be, that we go back to worship because we say, Father, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. See, it's life-changing to know we have a Father in heaven. It's life-changing, eternal life-changing, to understand what it means to be able to call our one, the one true God of all creation, our Father, to be an heir of all the things that he has, joint heirs, the Bible says, with Christ, to be able to say Abba and to draw close to him, that he beckons us to come near. And because of this new relationship, we are no longer running from him. And all the times that we did run to him, when we finally stopped and came to our senses, he came running to us. That's our Abba. That's our Daddy. That's our Father. And knowing that we have a future with him, not only a very present help, but a future, an eternal future in heaven, never to be separated from him again one day. That should hold us all to a greater recognition of our Father in heaven. That should make fathers better fathers. That should make mothers better mothers. But as we focus on Father's Day today, a father, as you heard in the video, to be able to be a good father, really the best father. And there are fathers of all, good fathers of all different stripes and backgrounds. But we understand to be a truly a good father is a father who he himself would know his Father in heaven and then be able to relay that to their children, to their spouses, to others around them, to those that they are father figures towards. I've been taking some time praying in the morning. I'm able to do it by Zoom because I can't get them over. There's pastors in this area that have been praying for years at 6:30 on Sunday morning, and I've been joining them because I'm able to do it from Zoom. And this morning, as they were praying for fathers, the prayers came out for families. The prayers came out for our Father in heaven, and the prayer came out for us to know that we have an all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God that we can call our own. If you don't know him that way, you can. His love is available for you today. You can turn your heart to him. You can repent of your sin and you can receive his forgiveness. You might say, Pastor Joe, I think everybody here is a Christian. Well, maybe, maybe not. I don't know everybody's heart. But if you're religious, you know about the Father, but he's not your Father yet. If you're just religiously inclined only. Do you have that relationship where you know that you are a born-again child of God? If you have not yet become one, it's available to you to come and to repent and to recognize that your Father in heaven is not only your Creator, but he wants to be your dad. And you can be adopted into his family. by repenting of your sin and receiving his forgiveness. If you are a child, I hope the message today of our Father in heaven would help us to remember what a great, wonderful God we serve and how awesome he is in power and might, but also how intimate and wonderful he wants to have that relationship with us. That's what he desires. He desires fellowship with us. The holy God who sustains all things, that he would sacrifice everything for ourselves to come to live within us, wants us to say, "Our Father," and draw close when he promises to also draw close to us. There's a song, and I want to close kind of on this. I don't know how old the song is. It's fairly new. You hear it on some of the Christian stations, recently. And when I first heard it, I wasn't put off by it, but I started to think, oh, did the writer get this kind of backwards, the songwriter get it backwards? Because the song is running back to you. And I thought, maybe thought, wait a minute, no, we have a Father in heaven who's running to us, you know what I mean? But then I realized, no, you know, the Son, while he may not have been running, he had to come back. He had to take the first steps back to the Father. And some of the lyrics in this song I'm going to close with here, it says, "I was an orphan defined by mistakes. Thought I was forsaken, that you gave up the chase. I went to the reaches to try and ease the ache, turned my back on the one who kept calling my name. You kept calling my name. Didn't matter where I was at, you just kept calling me back." The chorus is, "Back to the table, back to my home, back to my Father who never lost hope. For the first time in ages, I know what to do. With my arms wide open, I'm running back to you. Now I have been rescued, my soul is remade, but even the ransom can fall on their face. When I'm drowning in questions, when I've lost the path, your love is the answer, because you're calling me back." Again, back to the table, back to my home, back to my Father who never lets go. Whatever I'm facing, I know what to do. With my arms wide open, I'm running back to you. It doesn't matter all the times where I've been in over my head. I'm never too far gone where your arms cannot pull me back again. I've never been so lost where your love cannot fill my emptiness. I'm never too far gone where your arms cannot pull me back again. Back to the table, back to my home, back to my Father who never lets go. Whatever I'm facing, I know what to do. With my arms wide open, I'm running back to you. Father, thank you for being our Father. Our Father in heaven, that we want to hallow today, that we want to praise and proclaim your name and your glory. Lord, help us today to honor you truly by being living sacrifices, that our lives are living sacrifices by you, by which we could only reasonably thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, yes, let your kingdom come. Father, we wait for the coming. We say Maranatha, but Lord, as we wait upon that kingdom, we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come into my life and into our lives. Let your will be done in and through us. Give us, Father, the request, the daily bread, the things that we need, Father. We need them, Lord God. Especially, Lord, we pray today for those that are astray, the prodigals that we know in our lives, Lord God. Lord, we pray, bring them back to you. Let them turn and come, as the song says, with arms wide open to run back to you. Forgive us, Lord, for the times that we have not lived as we should. Forgive us our sin and our trespasses. Because, Lord, even as your children, Lord, we fail sometimes and we sin, though we shouldn't, but we do. So, Lord, again, as the song said, as we even get over our heads as Christians, Lord, let us repent and let us remember and let us run back to you to be restored into that right fellowship with you. And help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And, Father, we live in a world full of temptation from our own flesh, this world system, the devil. But Father, we know that, Lord, through the times of testing, Lord, you will be with us. You will keep us. You will strengthen us. Deliver us from the evil one. And we acknowledge, Lord God, your power to do it. because thine is the kingdom and all the power and all the glory is yours, both now and forevermore. Thank you for being our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.